Everybody, we get butt marks today? Oh, good. They all have the same passage? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We've heard that so many times, we forget the meaning of it. Powerful, powerful. Well, we have a message today that out of Hebrews, verses out of Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 12. And you'll have an outline. It may or may not run according exactly to the outline that you see up there. But that's all right. Have a few variations in the text today. But we'll just take it as the Lord leads. And I wanted to share with you, just staying in the race of life. And so, you know, and you in 3:1, it's therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And then we had verses out of Hebrews 12, and we'll have those, say, 1 through 2. So tie these together and read all this stuff in there. There's just so little that I can give up here for the sake of time. And therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We've heard these passages, but we sometimes don't get it. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we say, whoa, okay, that's a bunch. Yes, it is. We need to tie the two together. So the first thing, let's look at the first one. In Hebrews, this first passage we read, and he says to fix your thoughts on Him, and it's important. And you'll see in your outline here, and I won't stay with it completely. So just look to Jesus and think on Jesus, the first part of that outline. And you know, and so he says in this passage in 3, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. And so what do you mean, okay, look to Him. How do I do that? You see, when it says to do these things, it says fix your thoughts. And we hit just a little bit on that last week on how hard it is you have to discipline your mind, and it takes a lot of practice and it takes a lot of prayer to discipline your mind to be able to focus on God. You realize you can focus on your worries and nothing else will distract you? If you're upset about something, you can if you just get mad at somebody, I mean, nothing will take you. You're not distracted at all when you're focused on them and what they did and said, and nothing comes in your way. You turn around and start to pray and start to read the Word of God, and everything in the world will come into your mind. Doesn't it? Every time. And you ever ask yourself, I mean, we stop and think, say, why is that? I can be focused on, I know, oh, how are we going to pay that bill? Or how's this going to happen? Or what's going to happen over here? And nothing else, nothing. I mean, we're right there. Do you remember the days, a lot of us, you got to really stretch it, but do you remember the days when you first met someone and you really liked them? And you could get to thinking about them and focus, and nothing existed. The roof would fall in and that wouldn't matter at all. Somebody could get run over right in front of you and you wouldn't even notice it, because you're just focused on one thing and that only. And then turn around, though, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to Jesus, and we have trouble fixing and focusing our thoughts. You ever wonder why? Doesn't take long to figure it out, does it? No. There's an enemy out there who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And he's out to distract you and use anything he can to keep you from focusing on Jesus. But why? Because that's the key to becoming who God wants us to be. It's the key to spiritual growth. It's the key to power over that very enemy. He knows it. He knows it. And that's why those thoughts will come in. And I thought, I've sat out there and watched a squirrel in a tree and totally focused on that squirrel. A squirrel. And don't even talk about a deer. Yeah, anything. And your total concentration. The world ceases to exist. And your whole, your everything, your vision becomes tunnel vision and is just to focus on that one thing. And it's like, Tony, and it's like God it just speaking to me, and this whole message here, it's like, you need to get this in your heart and your own mind and get this across. That's what God wants us to have when it comes to Him. It's when we're studying His Word, when we need to know His will, we need a bit of tunnel vision where He's the center of our attention. And then the thoughts come to me, and it's just something to share for us to think about. I wonder if the reason it's so hard to concentrate on God sometimes is because maybe the deer, the squirrels of life, whatever other things, the internet, the cell phone, the Facebook, the YouTube, maybe, and this is not a condemnation, it's just say a search your heart thing, maybe that's what's occupying too much of our time, and what we tend to spend most of our time on is what we can fixate on. I mean, when we think about it, compared to the amount of time we're looking at our cell phone and texting, or doing whatever we're doing, compare that to the time that we really actually spend with the Lord, praying or looking at His Word, and it's not, then no wonder those thoughts pervade our right there and interfere, because where your heart, your heart is where your treasure is. And this is not to be mean. It's like how much of our time during the week, day, night, does God occupy versus all these things? And then no wonder when we try to pray, and like I say, we all do it, but then when we try to pray and we try to read the Word of God, our thoughts won't stay on it because they're going to what we have our real interest in, our real emotions caught up in. As I look at this passage, it's like, see, Tony, even you get caught up. What do you think my thoughts are involved in right now? See, what I shared earlier. These days it's hard for me not to be thinking about what's going on in here, that they have to keep going back in there and taking a little more. And so I'll be praying or even working for this message, and it's like your thoughts go back to this. Because it's a center, and it's like, should it be? No. Why? Because if I'm really letting God be what God wants to be right now, I would realize I don't own this body. He does. And He knows what's here, and He knew what was here before they found it. It didn't surprise God. He didn't need a tube in the stomach. He didn't need an x-ray. He didn't need a CAT scan to say, oh, there's something in there. It's your body. And that's easy to say, but it's hard to live. But the truth is, isn't it his body? And if it is, I guess He can do with it what He wants. Can He? Or can He? Well, right now, I'm arguing with Him. And it's like, then it makes it harder to focus on the Word of God. But you think about this. And so the things... Jesus, boy, He nailed it when He said, your heart is where your treasure is. And so how really do we fix our we share in the heavenly calling. How do we fix our thoughts? The same way you do anything else. Repetition, repetition, repetition. When you start to read the Word of God and your thoughts stray, come back to it. When they thought stray, come back to it. And you keep doing that every day. And I promise you can discipline your mind. And God, if you have the will, and your will is wanting God's will, God will do it for you. He will help you, but you've got to give it that effort. You've got to keep trying. And it's like, you know, the first time you try to really fix your thoughts, your mind will just stray off out there. And mine does a lot these days on a lot of things, on the unknown. But if you keep coming back, it's like anything else. It's like training. You know, you're training for an athletic event. The military, train. You keep training. Why? Because then when the moment comes, all that training kicks in, and whatever, you don't have to stop and think, Well, what do we do? You know what to do. And you do it automatically. Christians need to be in that same place where we know what scriptures to quote. We know the stance Jesus would have us to take. We don't have to. I've had people in my life, you know, I remember back in my old days, in the old other denominational days, you'd say, would you mind serving on this committee, or would you mind teaching this? Well, I need to pray about it. I never seen so many people that needed to pray. If all the people that told me they were praying about something prayed, the world would have changed overnight. It's the truth. You know, everybody, it was the old escape clause. You know, we need a teacher for this class, and we need somebody to do this or that. Let me pray about it. Well, in that church at that time, we had, what, 20-something through 30 committees. Y'all remember all that? It was committees running out our ears. Oh, but they're visiting over there. They were with us in the old days, and Pat over here. And we're glad you're here. I'm glad you've come out and be with us. It's good. So anything I say, you know they're making it up or not. So, and we had all these committees. So you had to constantly ask people, you know, would you serve here? And would you do this? Would you do that? And that was all. The constant, consistent thing was, I'll pray about it. And I thought, if all these people are praying as much as they say they are, San Antonio will be nothing but just one big shining cross across the whole city. The whole place will get saved. And anyway, what I'm trying to say to you is this. What God's trying to say, not me, is this. If you'll work at it, if you'll just keep trying and not give up, you keep coming back. Wherever you make your mistakes, wherever the thoughts keep going off, come back to it. Don't quit. Don't stop. Every day or every night or both, you keep coming back and saying, I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to read this chapter. And if my thoughts stray, I'm going to come back and I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to come back and I'm going to keep reading. Before you know it, you're reading the whole thing and it's starting to make sense. Clarity is coming. You're understanding it in its depth. It will happen. It takes effort. If you put as much effort into God and His Word as we do worrying about all these other things out here, my goodness, look what would happen. We look at the state of affairs in our world, in our country. You know, I read more and more about the involvement of other nations and they're wanting to take this nation, break us down from within. How many people that certain nations are controlling over here and paying off? We know that's happening. And just all the things. It's like, golly, if God's people really could discipline themselves, could fix their thoughts on Jesus, and not on worrying about it, but on praying about it, on seeking His will. And God, what if we all came together? Just think of this. If we came together and Jesus said, we're two or more gathered, I'm there also. And we prayed against this evil that's afoot in the world. And instead of worrying about what China or somebody else will do, what if we started really getting concerned about what God can do? China is not God. No political party is God. No president or senator or congressperson, no pastor, nothing is God. And we make gods out of these people. We make gods out of nations. And I read and the stuff coming in, people call me, you know, and oh, what about China this, not China that, and the Soviet Union over here? What about them? What does God say about them? Why don't we come together? And it says, whatever you rebuke and you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Remember, when Jesus confessed Christ as, whenever Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, Son of the living God, we talked about some of this before. And he said, Peter, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, my Father in heaven. And upon this rock right here, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Why don't we do that? Why don't we bind it together as God's people and fix our thoughts on Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest whom we confess? Jesus Christ, we come to you, we fix our thoughts, we voice our prayers. And you know, how many does it take to to change the course of a nation. How many has God ever used to make a change? Just a few. Oftentimes just one who stood in faith. We admire the Abrahams and the Moses and the Davids and whoever and Apostle Paul's, but how often did they have to stand alone, but they stood in faith and they had other people praying for them. But just one individual with a faith in Jesus Christ, with their thoughts fixed on Him, their heart in love with Him, look what it did. You know what God's I'm praying for and I believe the Lord has led me to pray for? We say, God, take out these evil people. But that's not enough. Why don't we pray, God, raise up a holy people to take their place. God, give us godly people who will not waver, who will honor You in office, who will honor You in the platforms, in churches. Friends, there's a lot of false prophets that are bringing the word, but it's watered down and it's not the true word. And they're making millions through doing this. And their names, you know, and they write these books. But if you read the books, it's all about you. And it's all about how you can prosper and how you are the center of the universe. And God is just your celestial servant up there, just waiting for you to say, give me more. That's the way it really, seriously, if you take it and break it down, you're sure you feel good because it makes you, it's all about us. We like anything that's about ourselves. We all do. And we hear the messages and we hear the teaching, but it's about humans. It's about we and making us the center of everything. It's not about us. It's about God, and it's false teaching, false doctrine to say that all this is about us. Jesus saved us so we could be like Him. That's the core of it. Well, okay. I didn't think I was going to get rowdy this morning. I'm just going to sit here and be calm. So let me just be calm. That's just the first point. I realize all that's the first point. You got a little rowdy today. And I didn't even get mad on Interstate 10 coming out here this morning. No, nobody made me mad at all. So I just really get into this. You know, it's like, really? I do. I get excited about it because I know what one or two people praying together and then a whole church praying together. You know, we look at ourselves and say, well, we're not big. We're so small church out there. We're not a little church. You know, are you going to count numbers? Yeah. Might be little. But in heart, no. In prayer, no. We're bigger than some great big churches. There's a lot of places today that they'll have hundreds or thousands sitting there, but how many of those people have their hearts and minds fixed on Jesus Christ? A lot of them are there saying, yeah, entertain me. Give me some more music. Yeah, make me feel good. Really? You know, but we come here and it's like we want to hear about God. We want to know what Jesus says to us. We want to be more like Him. And so, you know, a place small in numbers but huge in heart, you start praying together and coming against this evil. And you're praying that God will break through this thing and God lift up a holy standard and God save this nation. God save Israel. God save us from corrupt people. Save us from corrupt nations. And God saying, I hear you. And I'll answer your prayers. We better get to the second point. Whatever it is. Point two. Ready? Get rid of whatever makes you stumble. You ready for this one? No, but I'm not either. I never like it when God tells me to get rid of something. I want to get something. Who wants to, you know, but here it is. He says, since we're surrounded, this is chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes once again on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we want to focus on in this one? You need to get rid of it, throw off whatever it is that's tripping you up. Now listen to me. It says, we said in seminary classes and debated this. What is the sin that hinders? Is it a sin? Or what was he talking about? You ever ask yourself that? He says, you know, the sin that hinders what or entangles us. And what it literally means is trips us up and causes us to keep falling down. What is that sin? If you take a universal, you say, is there a universal plug in here and a sin that maybe goes into a lot of other sins? Perhaps lack of faith is a huge one, and that's what the disciples were continually chastised about, was little faith, lack of faith. And then a lot of other sins come from lack of faith. But if you want to know, and you get down the nitty-gritty in interpreting this verse, he said, let us put aside the sin that so easily entangles, and lack of faith universally, yes. But what is your sin that what keeps you falling over your own feet? That's exactly, I don't know if y'all heard of it, it's different for everybody, and that's the key, you got it. You know, for some of you, it could be when you get under stress, you start drinking again. Or you start smoking something other than Prince Albert, Winston, or Salem's, or whatever. We know that. We know that today, it's just like it's universally accepted. It's just okay to go out and do whatever. No, it's not. Because your body's God's temple, and don't put something into it that makes you lose perspective. You can't, you know, to dull your pain the wrong way is worse than not doing anything. Everybody hearing me? What is your sin that so easily entangles you? When you get under stress, what do? You eat? Drink? Dip? Chew? Or do you start cussing? Lose your temper? Throw things? Kick things? Break things? Take it out on somebody else? What trips you up? What is it that the devil uses in your personal life to cause you to trip and fall over yourself over and over again? And let me tell you something. It can be sneaky. Let me throw this at you. Is he using somebody's criticism in your life? Is it someone else and their nasty tongue that keeps tripping you over your own feet? And you know what he says to do about it? He said, throw it off. So what's he saying you're doing? He said, we wear the sin that easily entangles us like a cloak, and you need to get rid of it. Now I look at this, and I think in my own life, man, wow. You know, lack of faith, and that, but you know, it all usually boils down to a lack of faith. If I trusted God enough, I wouldn't need this, wouldn't need that, wouldn't be doing that. I know a lot of people have told me that. They said, I get upset, or I'm in a testing, a trial, and I just run to that refrigerator. If it's not in the refrigerator, I'll go get it. People have told me they can put away a gallon of ice cream in 2 nights. None of you have ever done that, I know, but. Or you go to chocolate. Or you go to something else. And we know how it goes. And just eat to medicate yourself. Or you turn to all these other things. What keeps tripping you up? Or did you just start going along good in the Lord? And is it money? Lack of money? Bills? For a lot of people, though, it's other people's comments. It's the displeasure of someone. Any of you ever been tripped up because somebody else disapproved of you, or because they criticized you every time you turn around? Yeah? And you get to where you don't want to try much anymore. Friends, listen to me. The Word of God says, instead of you being beat up and constantly defeated, why don't you throw off? And that's what he says. He didn't say, why don't you? He says, do it. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He says, you're in a race for life here. You're running to win. This is God's calling in your life. And what is it that keeps wrapping around your feet and making you fall on your face and hurting you when you fall? And I have to look at my own life, and I try too often as it is. And the more you look, the more you see. But you know, and my sister and I were talking. We've been talking a lot lately, and we were talking about how we grew up. And she was talking that she said, you know, the one thing that runs in our family is that temper. And I thought, it sure does. Just drive with me on I-10, and you'll see it. I kid about it, but I struggle with some of that. It just seems like that there's some vehicles and they have this little lighted board across the top of the vehicle that says stupid. And they try to live up to it all the way to their destination and try to keep you from reaching yours. And she was talking about, you know, the temper. And I was kidding. I said, you know, because I've said it jokingly here. I said, you know, the first language we learned was not English. She laughed. She said, I know cuss. And I said, I tell the church that. And she said, you don't. I said, I do. I said, it's true. I said, you know that I learned to cuss before I could speak English. And when you're a kid, you don't know that that's not appropriate. At home. I mean, if you know what you get at home. And I'm not putting my dad down or anything. He really was good. He taught me so much, but he never got over the war. I didn't know that until I was older, until I became a soldier myself, and I began to see what post-traumatic stress was really about. And I realized Dad was at Bastogne in the Battle of the Bulge. And his division was overrun. And he'd tell me a few things about it. And he told me they were running because it was infantry against tanks. And he said he was just watching his friends die all around him, and every friend he had was killed. And it's like, how do you think you'd be after that, son? So he cussed a lot, and things would just set him off. So it's like, I love you, Dad, and forgive you. But for me, what did it do? It left me with something like in all of our lives. It's not to pick on a parent, but it left me something I have to struggle with. You know, and a temper, and it's prominent in our family. And it's like, it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing. But just say it and let God deal with it. And for me, that's something that I've always had to be careful about and keep an eye on, is not get too mad. Don't get too upset. Don't let things like that just don't let it get to you so bad. And I'm a worrier, and everybody knows me well knows I worry. And it's a struggle I've had all my life, and it's one of the things that the devil has used to trip me up. I worry about all of you. I worry about this church. I'm worried about it always. There's just things like that. I just worry about it. And I tell myself not to, and I pray hard and hard and hard, and I come out of it for a good while, and I worry again. And it's my thing I have to fight. And so ask yourself, what is yours? Just say, what is mine? What is mine? What is mine? And search your heart. And David, that's what David prayed in the Psalms. Lord, search my heart and know me and reveal to me any unclean thing. And we've been taught so much in Christianity to hide our sins. And pastors are taught in seminary. I remember those class, you know, pastoral classes, ministry classes. Pastoral ministry classes and what to do and not to do, ethics and code of conduct and all that in front of your people. And guess what one was in those days? Don't ever let your people really know you very well. That's why we stand behind big wooden pulpits. It comes from way back, so you're hiding a good part of yourself. And God had to take me through a whole lot, left the ministry, really had to make some bad decisions and mistakes in my life and be knocked down on my face to come back and say, get rid of that. That is something that's entangling you. Now, for other people, maybe it'll work, but not for you, Tony. You're to be transparent. Get out there and just say it. People can identify with it if you tell them you're human and still they can still see God's using you in spite of yourself, then God can use them. And the thing I feared was being used of the enemy to be what? A stumbling block. And I was tripping over it. Try not to be human and see how far that gets you. So if I tell on myself and I let all of you know where my mess ups are, and then I mess up, you're saying, well, he already told us. Right? You said, you're just giving yourself an out. Oh, always give yourself an out. Always do that. Yeah. Remember this. Even a mouse knows to have an escape hole. Think about that. Think about that. Always give yourself an out. So that, now that's mine. So he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That's important. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there are people in heaven who have messed up their lives so bad that according to human court and human terms, they would never have been where they are. Abraham would never have been noted as a man among, and as far as humanity is concerned, he lies about his wife. You go back, we've talked about this. He was afraid of Pharaoh. They went into Egypt. There's his wife. And what does he say to Pharaoh? That's my sister. Now this is Abraham, the father of our faith, and he lies about his own wife. And Pharaoh takes her into his palace. He thinks she's a single woman. He wants her for his own. And God brings all this stuff on to Pharaoh in his palace. And finally Pharaoh says, what is the deal here? And then he finds out, I'm not his sister, I'm his wife. What did he do? He was so mad at Abraham, he wanted to kill him, but he wouldn't do it because he wasn't supposed to be a man of God. And he, what did he do? He ran him out of Egypt. I would too. You pull a stunt like that. Pharaoh didn't do anything to him. But he did something to Pharaoh and caused curses of God to come on his house because Pharaoh was keeping a married woman in there. And he didn't even know it. Now that's Abraham. Then what does he do? Sarah can't have a child. They're old, and God says, you're going to have a son. So Sarah makes up her own mind how that's going to be, and she calls in the young girl and says, here, we'll do it by her. And Abraham, here's Abraham, the man of faith. And Sarah says, well, just take my slave girl in there. And he says, no, I can't do that. And he said, where's the door? He did. That's human, see? And yet, listen to this. I'm not putting these people down. We need to recognize this. Yet in spite of his sins, in spite of his mistakes, in spite of him stumbling all over himself, one thing merged that began to shine through all the other stuff. The man began to have a faith that began to blossom and to grow and to grow. And one day in his life, that faith was so strong, it started overcoming all this other stuff. And God takes people with tremendous weaknesses and takes those weaknesses and turns them around and makes them a tremendous asset, a tremendous strength. And the devil is convinced to many of you that because of certain things in your life, you keep falling over yourself. Those very things, if you yield them to God and throw it from you, God will take and turn around and use that to be one of the greatest witnesses you've ever seen. God can take where you're stumbling and weak now and make it your greatest strength to serve him. Stop running from yourself and come clean with God and come clean with others. Look at David. Boy, David blew it in a bunch of ways, and yet God says, that's a man after my own heart. We have taken perfection and placed it on Christianity, and he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said that. And that word perfect, look it up. You can do it yourself. In the Greek means whole, complete, mature in Christ. It doesn't mean totally without fault, because we are not going to be perfected until we get to heaven. And the whole point of this is, look at this cloud of witnesses. Look at the Abrahams and the Davids. Wonderful Moses, the greatest of all the prophets. He really didn't mess up much. But when he did, he did. You know what he did? You remember? He was so faithful in everything, and he got mad in the wilderness at the people. They, you know, they wanted food, they got food, they wanted meat, they got manna, they got it all, and they still complained and complained. They were the complainingest bunch of people any man ever dealt with. And they still are. And they needed water, and God said, speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And Moses got so mad at him, he picked up a stick and hit the rock. You say, oh my, that's it? That's it. And because of that, God said, I'll let you see the promised land across the river Jordan, but you will not get to go in because you did that one thing. One thing. Pretty harsh, huh? He's still the greatest of prophets and everything. I know you're probably hanging there saying, okay, what? Why over a rock? Because the rock was symbolic of Christ, and he said, I want you to speak, and living water is going to come forth from that rock. You don't strike Christ on the head as my prophet. You don't strike your salvation, you speak to it. Isn't that amazing? And so the symbolism and what the rock stood for, and the rock, when God said speak to it, he meant speak to it. You don't hit it. Anyway, we'll get into that one of these days, and all these forward-looking things that happen like that. That's why Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus on that transfiguration. See, they were looking forward to Christ. And the rock represented that living water, the rock, Christ. And Jesus says, on this rock. See, all this is all tied together. Don't ever think the Old Testament and the New aren't hooked together. We never leave the Old. Enough on that. We're getting into a theology class, and we want to stay at the message. So he said, just look at this cloud of witnesses, and they've all messed up. Peter's in that cloud of witnesses now, by the way. And look at Peter. And it's unreal. And yet, God used him to be the first pastor of the first church, and he turned to be something else, didn't he? So can you. Right here in front of me, regardless of your age, younger, how senior you think you are, as long as you're still breathing, God's still working. And you throw aside whatever's hanging you up. Need to close this up already, so let me. That's good stuff in here. And so throw off everything that hinders you. The sin that so easily entangles, whatever it is, it's lack of faith for you, whatever it is, he said, you start putting that before the cross. Let me tell you what you do with that. You see, okay, how do we do it? You take it and name it before God and literally say, I put this before the cross. I bring it to you, Jesus, and ask you to take this from me. And you tomorrow you may fall over it again, or before the day is over, and you keep bringing it back, and you keep putting it before the cross, and you keep turning your back on it. One of these days you're going to do that and you'll walk away from it. I guarantee you. Because Paul said, this one thing I do over in Philippians, I forget what lies behind and I press on to what lies ahead, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're to do. This is powerful stuff. This is good stuff. And I had a last point, and again, yeah, and give Jesus your mind. Let's wrap it up with that. Give Jesus your mind and your heart. That's what we got to do. You know, we fix our eyes, give him your mind and give him your heart and say, God, this heart belongs to you. Put in me the feelings you want me to have. Put in me the actions I need to take. And God, take out of me the feelings I don't need. Listen to me. Everybody in this room, listen to me. If you keep letting your feelings tied in with your thoughts drift back to some incident in the past, that needs to be brought before the cross, because that can be a stumbling block to you. And it's time to take it off. So you had a bad marriage. So you were a bad person. So somebody else was bad. So you blew it. They blew it. Your fault, their fault, nobody's fault. Let it go. Get rid of it. Turn it loose. Why? Because today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're new creations. Yeah, amen. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Today is I'm a completely new person. And whatever I did yesterday, God has said, you've confessed it. It's covered under my blood. Today, you live in my presence. Fix your mind on me. Keep your heart in me. And live for my glory. And God guarantees you, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. Okay, I gotta stop. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the completeness of it. We thank you for the fullness of it. We thank you that you conquered the devil, our sins, and we can take whatever tangles us up and bring it before you. And if you can use Abraham, if you can use David, if you can use Peter, if you can use all these people, then you can use us. So help us run the race and get rid of whatever trips us up and live and live and live in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.